You please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. We're continuing in our sermon series this morning of Daniel, of the book of Daniel. And we're entering in the second section of the book of Daniel here this morning of Daniel chapter 7. And again, it's a lengthy passage, but I think it's very important to hear the whole thing, the chapter in its entirety. So we'll read Daniel chapter 7. Now, it's a very visual chapter, there's a lot of images and imagery in this chapter. So if it helps you, even close your eyes and listen to it, because it's meant to arrest our senses, to evoke these images. So as you might want to just listen to it and hear as I would read. So hear now the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was laying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth. Between its teeth, it was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Then 10 horns are 10 kings who will come up from the kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to them for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints and the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Daniel chapter 7. Whew. I was wondering if anyone would notice if I skipped it. A lot of imagery, complicated history, visions, metaphors. I was reading Christianity Today magazine recently, the June issue, and it talked about the juvenilization of American Christianity. Basically, the author was talking about how many people growing up in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, the youth culture, and how the church had tried to transform that youth culture into something else, into our youth groups and whatnot. And the article talked about how Christians coming out of that background and that youth culture, Christian youth culture, had not really grown up, and how today's culture is having a hard time growing up. We're getting married later and having kids later in life, and well, getting married has a tendency to help you grow up, and having kids has a tendency to help you grow up. And one of the things the author had talked about in that article in the magazine was how part of the not growing up, the immaturity of Christians that he was arguing today, was that the denial of suffering. And that many people think that, well, many Christians think that to be a good Christian, you have to paste a smile on your face and be happy all the time. And life is just joyful and happy all the time, 100%. And if, you know, if you had enough faith, it would be that way. And that's not reality. And a lot of people understand that. And when you're mature, you understand there are times in life when you're happy and joyful and life is great. And there are other times where it's sad and it's tough and there's struggles and suffering you go through. And well, it's interesting after reading this article and thinking about our passage today, because our passage today really talks about the suffering of believers, suffering of God's people, and how that suffering happens by the hands of these evil governments and dictators. And it seems to happen year after year, age after age, where these kingdoms seem to come and go. Well, we've entered into Daniel chapter 7, a different, very different type of chapter from what we've been looking at. In the previous chapters, we've been looking at a type of literature, a type of writing, a genre of stories. Right, Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace, these historical events that are retold, and they're retold about God's goodness and greatness and what he did for his people. So we're moving from these stories of the first 6 chapters of Daniel, and we're moving into Daniel chapter 7, which is called apocalyptic literature. It's a different kind of writing, a writing that's fraught with images and metaphors and similes. The numbers are symbolic of something. The colors are very symbolic. And you want to pay attention to all these sorts of things because it's apocalyptic imagery. It's a vision, as Daniel says, a vision about what is going to happen into the future. And he sees this as a vision with all of its symbolism. So you know there are different types of writing in your own life, right? I mean, you have a grocery list and you have a love letter to your spouse, and hopefully there are different kinds of writing. You have letters that you'd write to the bank or to the courthouse, to the president, and there are different types of writing. And the same thing in scriptures. A psalm is a poem, right? It's poetic. It's different from a list of the Ten Commandments, different from one of the epistles, one of the letters to the churches, different from apocalyptic literature about the end times, about Jesus' second coming and whatnot. So there are different types of writing, and that's what I'm trying to say, is we're entering into a different type of writing here in Daniel chapter 7. As I said, very symbolic chapter. There are two languages in Daniel 2, and I mentioned that earlier in our series. In the original language is Hebrew and there's Aramaic. And it's not easily divided like the first three chapters are Hebrew and the next three are Aramaic. It's kind of interspersed for some reason. And it's interesting that in chapter 6 is Aramaic and so is chapter 7, kind of showing a connection from the two chapters and using that same language of Aramaic. Well, the story, of course, is about God's people living under evil empires, under oppression, struggling and suffering, and these kings and kingdoms keep changing, right? I've gone from King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar. We've gone to Darius. From Babylon, we've gone to Persia. The kingdoms keep changing, but they keep oppressing, and they continue to be evil. And the overarching theme of Daniel is a word of hope, a message of hope for God's people who are living in exile. And the basic theme is God is still in control. God is still on his throne. No matter what you see, no matter what the appearances are, no matter what struggles you're going through, God is still on his throne. So remain faithful. Well, that's the message of application there. So whether you're in high school or working your way up the corporate ladder or the academic ladder, the temptation, I think, is always there that we'd fall into the crowd to do evil or wicked things because that's what everyone else is doing. The temptation is the herd mentality, to fall in lockstep and barrel to whatever the crowd is doing, especially if it means suffering for you. If you're going to be ostracized, if you're going to stand out and be different, and if you're going to argue against or complain, then there may be some form of persecution, some form of opposition that you experience. So in order to avoid that suffering, the tendency, I think, as human beings, is to just go along and do what everyone else is doing. And I think that's what God is trying to teach us through Daniel, is to stay faithful, remain faithful, even if everyone else seems to be wicked, even if your culture, even if your government seems to be wicked and doing evil things. Make sure you don't fall in with them. Because in the end, God is still on his throne. God is still going to judge the earth. And in the end, you want to be on his side. But unfortunately, many people get lost in the trees. They lose sight of the forest when they read and they interpret this apocalyptic literature of Daniel chapter 7. U.S. News and World Report once wrote that 66% of Americans believe that Jesus is coming back again. That includes people who don't go to church at all. 66% of Americans believe Jesus is coming back again. And there's this huge interest in the return of Christ and in end times. Harold Camping has taken his shots at when that end time will be exactly, and he keeps revising his statement and pushing the date down the road again and again. Another Hal Lindsey, wrote one of the best-selling books of all time, The Late Great Planet Earth. I've actually read it, and in it he tries to take some of these specific images of Daniel chapter 7 and connect them with modern-day nations. Like we read about an eagle. Wow, the symbol of the U.S. is an eagle. Must be talking about the United States. The bear, Russia, Soviet Union. Well, Hal Lindsey has had to revise a number of his predictions from when that book was written, and he's rewritten it a number of times, a number of revisions. We remember Waco, Texas, even today, TV shows about doomsday preppers, people preparing for the end times, because we all know December 21st is the end of the Mayan calendar. So, of course, that must be the end of the time. The end is near. So there's a great interest in the end times theology and predictions and preparing and getting everyone worked up and in a sweat about it. Even so, but when the Bible talks about the topic of the end times, it's not really trying, the Bible's not trying to be sensational. It's not trying to pick at our imaginations and get our wonderments going and having the facts of the future down early on. That's not usually the point when the Bible is referring to the end times. When Jesus comes back again, it's usually a message of comfort, a message of hope, that in the end, God will win. God wins. So Daniel, like I said, was written to a group of people living under exile in an evil kingdom that changed leadership over and over again. But when it comes to dreams and visions, the historical particulars are not always that important. So instead of listening for those historical particulars and trying to connect the dots, let's listen this morning for what God would say to us through his holy and inspired word. Let's take a look at Daniel's vision of the beast coming out of the sea. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." And here, like I said, this vision is meant to arrest our senses, to get us thinking and imagining and envisioning. And I'm a pretty visual person, so when I read this, I immediately put pictures up in my mind. And look, wow. And so the point of Daniel chapter 7, the beginning here, is supposed to point this chaotic image. Four winds of heaven whipping down from all different directions, churning up this great sea, and the waves going in all different directions, overcoming the boundaries that would be there. And you've got these beasts coming out of the sea, and it's meant to be the sense of doom and gloom and this foreboding sense. Be afraid, be very afraid. It's violent, destructive, fierce. In the ancient Near Eastern peoples, this would have been in their minds and in their thinking and their common cultural values and literature, like the Enuma Elish, one of the stories about the creation back in the ancient Near Eastern times. And Daniel would be drawing from these too. It would connect with their people. The people would have known about this. Now, the story basically is told of conflict and a god that dies in the sea, and the nations and the people and the universe is basically created out of this dead god in the sea, and this is where it comes from. And deep down in the psyche of the ancient Near Eastern peoples, the sea itself would be a place of violence and destructiveness and mystery and foreboding. They would have feared the sea. And we pick up a number of references to the sea in the Bible as well. In the Bible, it's Yahweh God who is more powerful than the sea. And you remember those verses of God destroying the Leviathan, or taming Leviathan, that great sea creature. And we've in the ancient Near Eastern world, they had these myths and these ideas of these sea creatures that would just snap up ships and people and destroy them and kill them. Well, the Bible talks about God is the one who tames that Leviathan. He sets the boundaries for the sea, and he says this far and no further. God is more powerful than all of these myths that are causing the people to fear. Not only that, God walks on the sea. He treads upon the sea. Who is this that can command the winds and the waves and they obey them, say the disciples to Jesus? Our triune God is more powerful than these forces of nature. So the vision begins with this sense of doom and gloom and violence and chaos. And then these four beasts emerge out of this chaotic sea. And they're meant to be these gruesome, grotesque mutants, perversions of God's good created order. The ancient people didn't have the movies that we have that placed all these images before us. And if you're like me and you've seen a lot of movies, you've seen a lot of gross images and different imaginations of people. The ancient people didn't really have that. So to imagine the eagle's wings with a body of a human being or a man, and the wings that fall off, and a lion, these mixed creatures, to imagine that, to see that in your mind's eye, would have been a grotesque image of you, a perversion of God's good created order. So we're taking a look into the abyss of human evil, these evil kingdoms, according to the angel of verse 16, the evil kingdoms and empires that just seem to keep coming. They're beastly. They're devouring everything around them. They're very destructive. And the Jews are experiencing this as they're in exile. And as these kingdoms come and go, they're experiencing the beast of these evil kingdoms. So the first beast was a combination of a lion and an eagle, two proud animals of prey. Nations, of course, use these symbols as their own, strike fear in the heart of their enemies. The second beast is a ferocious animal of prey, too, a bear, one with ribs in his mouth, and he's told to eat your fill of flesh. A nation, a kingdom that just devours everything in its path. The third beast is like a leopard with four wings and four heads. The imagery of a leopard and a leopard with wings has you thinking along the lines of someone's very fast. It's a blitzkrieg. The fourth beast is very different. We don't get an image of an animal, but a vague image, ferocious beast of some kind. It has iron teeth and bronze claws, a robo-beast, if you will. Destructive and ruthless. And this beast has 10 horns, and the 11th horn is a little horn. It appears and it speaks boastfully against the Lord. Well, not much is made of these horns, and much is made of all this imagery. In the Bible, a horn simply means a symbol of strength, like the horn of an animal, a sense of pride and strength as an animal lifts its head up high, a sense of pride and the strength is right there in the horn on his head. And you wouldn't believe how many theories. I spent a long time this week reading about the number of theories about these animals, these beasts, and how they connect to this nation or that nation and whatnot. The sillier ones, I think, are connecting these beasts to the modern world or to the modern nations as we see them. Like I said, Hal Lindsey's had to revise his interpretation a lot after the fall of the Soviet Union. Other theories with a little more credibility apply the beasts of Daniel chapter 7 to the ancient nations like Babylon, Medea, Persia, Greece, or others include the nation of Rome as well. Personally, I think the best interpretation is one that does not make a direct connection to a direct nation. Because this is a vision. This is apocalyptic literature. It's meant to be symbolic. It's meant to be intentionally vague. So what's going on here then? The beasts simply, I think, represent evil human kingdoms that succeed one another. Let me say that again. The beasts simply represent these evil human kingdoms that keep succeeding one another throughout history. There's an evil kingdom, and another one seems to come, and another one comes, and another one, another one, another one. They seem to go on and on. That is, until God, the Ancient of Days, finally intervenes and pronounces his judgment. So now let's look at the second section of this passage. We move from that violent scene, that violent imagery of this chaotic abyss of the sea and these beasts, grotesque mutants coming out of the sea. We move on from that image and we move up to the heavenly courtroom in this next section. Take a look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. So our image now is of God as judge sitting on his throne in heaven. White hair symbolizing wisdom of age, a wise judge. The God who sees the end from the beginning, our eternal God, the Ancient of Days he's called. The beast is finally slain and thrown into the blazing fire. And then, very interesting, it says in verse 13 and 14, in what must be the most quoted and referred to passage of Daniel in the New Testament. Verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So get this, one like the Son of Man is riding the clouds. Who is this Son of Man? Only God rides the clouds. It's an imagery of a war chariot. Only Yahweh God rides the clouds. Who is this Son of Man who rides the clouds? Not the God of Baal of the false religion of the time. He was known as the cloud rider. No, Yahweh God rides the cloud. And this is a clear reference to Jesus the Son as well. So though human evil and evil kingdoms seem to thrive, God is still in control. He's still on his throne, and he will have the final victory. That's the message that's being proclaimed here, and it's being proclaimed to us this morning too. Even though the nations rage and evil men seem to succeed and wicked systems continue to oppress, even so, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, is still judge and warrior and fights for his people. That's good news. That's good news. God's victory is what this next section of the passage, the last section of the passage, deals with. For some reason, in verse 15, Daniel's disturbed. I can't imagine why. Troubled in spirit, and visions that passed through his mind, it says, disturbed him. So he approaches the angel to get an interpretation. Verses 17 and 18. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, the angel says. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Now here, some scholars believe that saints is talking about the angels. I believe that it can refer to both the angels and to human beings, the followers of God. Even so, throughout this passage, there's a sense that there is a spiritual battle going on, a cosmic battle. And those of you who study spiritual warfare or you know the importance of prayer, you know about this. You know the fact that there is this spiritual battle, this cosmic battle that's going on behind the scenes of what we can see and hear. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armor of God, the spiritual armor of God. There's a battle, the struggle that God's people will go through over and over again throughout history. There's a cosmic struggle going on at the same time. It has heavenly significance. God and his holy ones, angels and humans, will in the end receive the kingdom. This is the message of hope. This is the good news for God's oppressed people of every age. A continued and difficult oppression exists for God's people of every age until the end, when God will finally pronounce judgment on evil kingdoms and reward all those who've been faithful through it all. So God says, remain faithful, remain hopeful, for the Ancient of Days is still on his throne. In the end times, whenever that happens, you want to be found on his side. So the Apostle Paul says that we're still in an evil age, as he says in the book of Galatians. People today are obsessed with getting the end times and details just right, when they should be getting their hearts right for when Jesus returns. We've all known evil kingdoms, beasts that have come and gone, even in our own times, in our own fairly recent history. Mao Zedong, Red China, Mussolini's Italy, Stalin's Russia, Hitler's Germany, Rwandan genocide, Saddam Hussein's Iraq, Kim Jong-il's North Korea, etc., etc. And wherever communist and totalitarian regimes have existed, God's people have suffered and have been persecuted. In fact, today, there's more persecution that goes on today than at any other time in history. The spiritual battle, the cosmic battle continues. So where do you see the beast in our society, in our culture, in our governments, other nations? Where do you see the beast? Do you see it in the inner city? Do you see the beast in government systems that oppress the poor or the racial minority peoples? Do you see it in gang violence, crooked police, the drug cartel? Do you see them as the beasts? Religious persecution? You see, the message of Daniel chapter 7 is a message of hope for us today too. For we know about this Son of Man who rides the clouds. We know about God who fights for us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. We know today we have the assurance of faith, the assurance of victory in the end because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Praise be to God. So whatever evil system or government we experience today, we know that the Ancient of Days remains on the throne. Praise God. Do you pray with me? God of heaven, Ancient of Days, everlasting Father, thank you for a message of hope from your word today. For Lord, we come across so many people, and maybe even in our own hearts, that we feel so down and discouraged about the way our nation is going or the world is going, or we have a bleak view of the future. And so, Lord, we pray that this message of hope would sink deep down into our hearts today. We pray for those who do struggle daily with the threat of oppression from evil governments and systems. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who live under persecution because of their faith. Grant them courage to remain faithful and to be courageous in this evil age. And remind us all, O Lord, to put on the gospel armor every day as we live for you in faithfulness and as we remain truthful and proclaim your great victory through your Son, Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.